I've got a question for you. How many of you, be honest here, how many of you went out and bought some new clothes to get ready for Worthy 11? Did anybody buy new clothes? Just be real, all right? Okay. Bought a new shirt? Oh, what? Okay, not your Worthy shirt. I'm talking about something new. You know, whether or not you got something for the retreat, shopping is a big part of all of our lives. True. I mean, we go grocery shopping, we go clothes shopping, we buy different things. And wherever you're shopping, whatever you're doing, whether it's a small purchase, whether it's a big purchase, inevitably the question comes up, how much does it cost? Right? We all ask that question, right? If you don't ask that question, you're going to have credit card issues. That's an important question to ask if you haven't added it to your life. How much does it cost? Before you put it in the cart, before you go to the checkout lane, you want to have some idea of whether or not you can afford it. And usually we ask this question even more so if somebody else is wanting us to buy something. Like all the parents who are here, when your son or daughter comes to you and they want to buy, you know, daughter comes to you, dad, and says, can I buy this shirt? What's the first question? How much does it cost? You know, she says, oh, it's $15. You say, you know what? That's a great shirt. I like that. She says, $150. You're like, no, it's not your color. That doesn't look good on you. How much does it cost? None of us want to get to the checkout lane and find out that we don't have the funds to be able to make the purchase. How much does it cost? Maybe you've never thought about this, but do you realize that there is a cost? There's a price tag to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? There's a price tag to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, initially, that might sound confusing to some of us because in one sense, being a Christian is completely free. Right? We don't buy our salvation. And that's such an important part of understanding the gospel. We don't earn it. We don't buy our good works or our effort or being a good person like Whitney was talking about. We don't earn our standing before God. Grace is a gift. God loves us and He saves us not because of anything we've done, but only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Only because Jesus died for us. Only because Jesus rose from the dead. And so, in that sense, our salvation is completely free. It's a gift. We don't buy it. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. But in another sense, there is a real cost involved. Because choosing to receive this free gift of salvation involves leaving one life behind and choosing to follow Christ. You know, we read in the Gospels where Jesus will actually go to men and even women and say to them, follow me. He comes to, you know, to Peter and John and these different disciples, and he says, follow me. And we don't always think about it in this way, but all of us are already following something else. Okay, we're all living a life. We're all following something. We're all doing what we want to do. And so to follow Christ means to stop following whatever we're following right now and to follow Him. That's where the cost is involved. And so the title of this message, tying in with the great theme that's been prepared here for the retreat, is Jesus changes our allegiance. Jesus changes our allegiance. Choosing Jesus means turning from this world. It means turning from sin and choosing to follow Him. And so in a very real way, there is a cost. We give something up. That doesn't mean we earn something before the Lord, but there's a cost involved. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaks in very, very frank terms about the cost involved with being His disciple. He doesn't want anybody to follow Him without first asking the question, how much does it cost? So, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. This is the Word of God. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he starts telling these stories to illustrate what he's talking about. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. These are strong words. The purpose of Jesus' teaching here is to urge people to very carefully consider the commitment and the sacrifice that's involved in being a disciple. A disciple, very simply, is a believer. It's a Christian. John MacArthur states, "Disciples are people who believe, those whose faith motivates them to obey all that Jesus commands." And so a disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is someone who chooses to obey Jesus, goes after Jesus. So when Jesus speaks of disciples, he's not describing some sort of special class of Christians, like, well, there are Christians and then there are some Christians who want to be disciples. No, anybody who is a Christian is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's talking about all of us. And so there's a claim here for every single person in this room, whether you are a student, whether you are a parent. Jesus, in this passage, he's talking to you. He's talking to you about counting the cost. And so starting in verse 28, he shares these illustrations to point out how important it is to be thoughtful. And I love the way Jesus interacts here. Jesus is not just, he's not impressed with a big crowd. It says there's a great crowd that's following him, and he basically stops, and instead of trying to keep as many people as possible with him, he challenges them to understand how hard it is to follow him. It's an amazing thing. First, he imagines a person who starts to build a tower without calculating, do I have enough money to buy all the supplies? Do I have enough to complete the project? And he says, a person who starts what he can't finish is a fool. You drive by this tower he's trying to build, and if he only gets halfway up the building, people are going to laugh and say, well, what a fool. He didn't make sure he had the resources to finish this. Make sure you've got what it takes to finish the project before you prematurely jump into it. And then he talks about a king who's getting ready for war. He says, look, you don't want to be a king who doesn't think about the fact that, okay, do I have enough men to fight this other army that's coming toward me? If I've got 10,000 men, they've got 20,000 men. If I can't beat them in battle, then I should instead go to them and say, how much do I need to pay you so that we can have peace? You better think about this before the battle starts. You don't want the battle to start and then realize, you know what, this is not a good idea. Now, you want to calculate those things beforehand. So what is the cost of following Jesus? Well, he gives us three things in his teaching here. These are the three points that I want us to think about. Number one, following Jesus will cost you relationships. Following Jesus will cost you relationships. Look again at verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me, comes to Jesus, and these are such strong words, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus means putting him before every other person in your life. Now, Jesus is not actually commanding you to hate other people, okay? I don't want any of you going, oh, great, I hate my dad. This is great. I'm a good Christian. No, that is not the point of this. That's not the point of this. And we know that because we've read other parts of the Bible, haven't we? And we know that Jesus teaches us in other places to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, even to love our enemies, doesn't he? We're called to love others as we love ourselves. And by his own example, we see that Jesus actively loved, in particular, his mother. We know he loved his father, but even on the cross, what was he doing? He was concerned about the welfare of his mother, making sure that the disciple John would be caring for her. He honored his parents. In the Greek, the word for hate means to love less. To love less. The meaning here is that anyone who does not love other people in his life less than he loves Christ cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The point is listen, you can't be a disciple of Jesus if there's anyone in your life that you say, I love this person more than Christ. If this person's, you know, opinion of you and your relationship with them is more important than Jesus and more important than pleasing and following Jesus, then you're not really a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be the number one priority, the number one person in your life. You have to love everybody else less than Jesus. That doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't care for them. It doesn't mean you're not passionate about them. But at the end of the day, Jesus has to be your first love if you're to be a disciple of Christ. Now, all that being said, we shouldn't take so much time to explain what Jesus isn't saying that we fail to be sobered by what he is saying, because what he's saying here is really intense. He's calling us to love him more and choose him over every other person in our lives, and that is no small thing. That is no small thing. He's describing a total realignment of our allegiance. He's saying that a true believer must acknowledge Jesus' supremacy, even if it means going against the desires, going against the wishes, going against the expectations of the people who are closest to you. Now, by God's grace, this is something that many of you will never have to do, because you've got parents who love Jesus too. That's a gift, isn't it? Can you imagine how meaningful these words are to a new believer in a Muslim country? That to choose to follow Jesus Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, means that every single member of your family is going to hate you, never speak to you again. You imagine how meaningful it is to hear these words and for Jesus to say, if you'll be my disciple, you need to be willing to love every other person less, even if it means your father and your mother and your brothers and everyone that you've grown up with denounces you and hates you and despises you and even wants to hurt you and kill you. You can't be my disciple unless you're willing to face that cost. You might not have to face what a Muslim convert to Christianity will face, but I just want to I want to be real with you. You will have to face relational loss at times in following Jesus Christ. There are going to be moments in your life where a friend wants you to show loyalty to them by doing something, and you have to say, I've got to choose Jesus first. There may be moments where there's disagreement between you and someone else that you respect and you love, even members of your family. And yet if the Word of God is saying one thing and they're saying something else, you've got to follow Jesus. Inevitably, there'll be a relational cost to having your allegiance first and foremost with Jesus Christ. You've got to count that cost. You've got to count that cost. Now, one of the strange things over the years of having written these books on relationships and dating is that people that sometimes that I don't even know will just walk up to me and start telling me their whole like history of every person they've ever gone out with and who, you know, what's going on in their life and those kinds of things, who they like, who their boyfriend is, whatever, all that stuff. And one of the things that I have seen over and over again in so many different cases is that for a lot, it's true for guys as well, but I've seen this more so with girls. I'm not sure exactly why this is. But one of the relational costs that I've seen for so many girls when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is so often there's a guy in her life who either is a weak Christian or isn't a Christian at all. And that is the first time that a lot of girls face the cost of putting Jesus Christ first. And there have been so many cases in our church and just in with people that I've interacted with where a girl is coming to me and she's saying, this guy he's so great. He cares about me. He's kind to me. He's nice to me. There are all these things that I love about him. We click with each other. We've got this amazing relationship. And yet, he's not following Jesus. And it's the first time that this girl is facing a real cost to following Christ. It's like Jesus is going this way and this boyfriend is pulling her in this direction and she just wants to try to hold on to both. And it's been heartbreaking for me over the years where I've seen so many people not being willing to follow Christ. Girls that are unwilling to hurt the feelings of this guy because they love this person. They don't want to hurt this person. And yet the reality is they're turning their back on Jesus Christ. There are times when your choice to obey your Lord and to follow His path and to honor Him first will be perceived by other people who want your allegiance as hatred. And they'll say, how can you love me and not do what I want? How can you put this Jesus first? How can you make this Jesus, who you can't even see, more important than me? Do you hate me? And in that moment, you understand what Jesus Christ is saying here, don't you? Where He says, if you're not willing to at times make other people feel like you hate them because you love me so much, then you don't understand the real cost that's involved in being my disciple. Following Jesus Christ at times will cost you relationships. It might mean that other people will reject you. It might mean that other people will slander you, will put you down, will talk about you behind your back, will attempt to manipulate you, even physically abuse you. Because you're committed to Jesus Christ. Are you ready to face that cost? It's real. Point number two. Following Jesus will cost you desires. When you give yourself to this new allegiance to Jesus, it will cost you desires. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing good will ever happen to you if you follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that like every time you have a desire, like I'd like to eat this chocolate cake, but I'm a Christian. Oh, I can't, you know. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. There's so much joy in following Jesus. There's so much pleasure. There's so much real happiness and abiding joy in being with Jesus Christ, not to mention the eternal life that we have. So we're not saying that being a Christian is just this constant, terrible experience, but following Christ and putting Him first will cost us desires at times. Things that we want, we'll have to lay down. It involves laying down, even dying to sinful, selfish desires. So look back at verse 27 where Jesus describes this. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now remember, Jesus is saying this before his own crucifixion. Okay? So the people who are listening, they don't understand that Jesus is going to die on a cross. They don't understand that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. They don't sing songs about the cross like we do. Have you ever thought about how weird it is that we sing about the cross? You ever thought about how strange that is to like unbelieving people who come into a setting like this? Can you imagine coming, like going to a weekend retreat and going in and people are singing songs about electric chairs? Thank you for the electric chair. This would have been so strange. Now, the people who were listening to Jesus when he first taught this, they knew what crosses were because Romans used them all the time to execute people. And it was a symbol of agonizing death. You would be walking into the city of Jerusalem, and if there were, you know, thieves, people who had rebelled, whatever, they would hang them on these crosses as an example. And these people would be dying on these crosses as you're going to the marketplace. And so just imagine that, the imagery that would be in people's minds. It wasn't like these warm thoughts of God's love when they hear cross. See, that's what's so hard for us, because we are so conditioned to think cross the love of God. And that's good. That's good. But we need to put ourselves in the sandals of these people, right? And we need to think about, Jesus says, take up your cross. And they're going, execution? They're thinking about people who would be taking up a cross and be walking to their death. There could be nothing more sobering than that imagery. And so Jesus is saying, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me. Like he's saying to this crowd of people, you're excited to be with me because I'm healing people and I'm like giving out free lunches and you want to see the multiplying the fish trick again. And you've got a cold that you want me to touch you and heal you of or whatever. You're all excited about me. Let me tell you what it means to follow me. It means dying to yourself. It means dying to this world. It means giving up the desires that this world says are so wonderful. That's what it means to come after me. It means taking up an instrument of death and saying goodbye to all those old desires and all those old ways of living. Wow. Is it any wonder that Jesus describes the path of discipleship as a narrow road? Look, there's a broad road, and the whole world is on that road. It's the road of being beautiful. It's the road of pleasure. It's the road of popularity. It's the road of get all you can and enjoy all you can. And the road of following Jesus, it's a narrow road. And the reason there aren't many people on it is because there's a real cost involved. But here's the good news. That wide road, it leads to death. Following Jesus leads to the only real life that you can ever know. Eternal life. And yet there's a cost. Jesus took up his cross so that our sins could be atoned for through his death. We take up our cross and we follow him. And it's a picture of willingly embracing the shame, the persecution, even the death that can come with identification with Jesus Christ. Look, being a Christian doesn't cause this world to stand up and say, oh, that's so wonderful. No, it invites mockery. It invites scorn. The world thinks we're backwards because of the standards we have for sexuality. The world thinks we're backwards because we're not out partying and living it up every weekend. The world thinks we're backwards because we're seeking to love and serve others, because we're giving what we have to advance the gospel instead of just trying to make ourselves more comfortable. I mean, the world looks at all that and says, you've got to be nuts. You all get together on Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in or watching a game, and you sing songs to some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. And you obey a book? You're crazy. And Jesus says, You want to be my disciple? You've got to be willing to face that shame and that scorn. You've got to be willing to die to reputation. You've got to be willing to have people heap their mockery and their hatred on you if you're going to be with me, because that's what I'm about. Some of you have already faced this in your life. You know, the sad thing is you're going to face this even in church. You know that? There are times where doing what is right before the Lord and obeying the Word of God will even mean other people in this church scorning you. And that, I think that hurts the most of anything, because we come into church and we think everyone's going to encourage me for loving Jesus. No, that's not true. There are people in this youth ministry, and I'm grateful they're here. I'm grateful we're all here together, but the reality is, let's be honest, not everybody here is living for Jesus Christ with all their heart. And so there are going to be moments where you standing for Christ, even in this youth ministry, is going to involve other people in this youth ministry putting you down. Oh, like, oh, you're, why do you have to be so goody-two-shoes? Why are you so into that? They'll label you. They'll put you down. They might even cut you out of a circle of friends because you're too into Jesus. Like, tone it down a little bit. Like, okay, we're all doing the church thing, but tone the Jesus thing down. You'll face rejection. There's a cost involved with following Christ. Even sometimes in the church. Are you willing to say no to your own desires? Are you willing to die to your own desires as you follow Christ? Point number three. Following Jesus will cost you possessions. Verses 31 and 32 give this interesting story. I just read it again. It says, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So if you've got a smaller army and you realize, like, okay, I face these guys, this other army, they're going to wipe my army out. They're going to kill all my guys, and that will probably be bad, because if all my guys get killed, then I will be killed as well. And so wouldn't it be better, instead of all of us dying, for me to, like, send him some gold or something? That's the way it worked back then. You know, let's give them some, our goblets or whatever. I don't know what they had. You know, let's get all of our silver and all this, you know, nice stuff. You know, I'll get my Wii out. I'll get my iPad. I'll just take it all to them. Here, you can have all this stuff. And now don't kill me. Okay, so that's the idea. You're giving up your stuff to save your life. Well, Jesus uses this illustration, and he's saying, in the same way, one day, you're going to face me. And if you're not stronger than me, like if you can't overcome God, well then you might want to work things out before you face God. Do you understand the point that he's making here? You need to make peace with God. You need to count the cost here. He's saying, isn't it better to renounce all that you have and gain life than to hold on to what you have and lose everything when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's a picture of total surrender. It's just like saying, Jesus, you win. You win. I'm giving everything over to you. And so, being a follower of Jesus Christ, renouncing our possessions, it's coming to the Lord and it's giving up any claim of ownership. A disciple says to Jesus, "It's all yours." And see, this is where for a lot of us who grow up in the church, we don't really understand real discipleship, because what we think when we think of being a Christian, it's just kind of living my life. It's just what we do. You know, I grew up in church. I go to church. I go to youth group. I go to different meetings. And that's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus is saying, no. It's a lot more than that. OK, you going on Sunday, you going to, you know, connect group or whatever, you having Christian friends, that's not being a discipleship of Jesus Christ. That's hanging out with Christians. OK, need to understand the difference. Hanging out with Christians, that's great. That's good. You can learn things. They love the Lord. You can pick up a lot of helpful tips. Maybe they cuss less than other friends, whatever. OK, that's nice. But that's not true discipleship. What Jesus is saying is, you want to be a disciple, you need to sign over to me everything that you have in your life. And that's where, boy, that's where there's a real cost involved. Because a lot of us who are church kids, I'm like, Dave, I was a church kid. We want to live our life, hang out with Christians, do the Christian thing. But then there are these little pockets of our life where we say, no, Jesus, I'm not giving this to you. Okay? Because that is my whatever it might be, my free time. You know, that's, I want to get with these friends. I want to do what I want to do. And that's like, I give you Sunday. Friday night is my time. I need my time, Jesus. Or maybe it's a relationship. That's how it was for me. I'd given my whole life to Jesus except the area of girls. Okay? I was like, you know what, Jesus, you can have all this stuff, but girls, this is my space over here. I'm going to do things the way I want to do things over here, and I don't really want you telling me what to do in this area of my life. And maybe you've got an area of your life where Jesus doesn't really own it. You're doing your own thing. That's how it was for me. I was dishonoring God in my relationships with girls. I was pursuing all kinds of things while I was in the youth group and a leader in the youth group and in many ways serving the Lord. But I wasn't giving it all over to Him. Jesus is saying, I want every aspect of your life. I want every aspect of your life. Isn't this shocking? Isn't Jesus is so demanding? He's so demanding. It's like He thinks He's God. You know what I mean? He doesn't just come and say, like, I want, you know, He doesn't come to your house and say, you know what? If you just give me this little guest room, this will be my space. No, He wants the whole house. He wants the kitchen. He wants your room. He wants everything. He wants every part of your life. There's no part of your life that He doesn't want to be able to walk into and say, you need to submit this to me. The way you speak, the way you entertain yourself, your sexuality, your style, whatever it might be. There's no part of your life that Jesus doesn't want to be able to walk into and say, follow me, obey me. And that includes your possessions. That includes your stuff. You know, you're going to be making decisions in the coming years about what you do with your life, where you work. Some of you are going to be wildly successful in different ways, and you're going to have the money to do anything you want. Will you choose to value Christ above even your possessions? Will you choose to view even your money as belonging to Him, that your life is not just about what you want and what's comfortable for you, but what does it mean to follow Christ with everything that I have? Let me wrap this up by just talking about whether or not this cost is worth it. What we learn from Jesus' own words here is that it will cost us everything to follow Christ. And aren't you grateful that Jesus doesn't hide that? He's not like some car salesman, like, come, be a Christian. It's so easy. Everyone will like you. You'll be more popular. You know, you only have to tithe 10%. Okay? No. He's just so upfront. Just says, listen, this is what the cost is. Are you ready for that? And there are some of you that really aren't Christians. You haven't made that choice yet. And I just want to encourage you. Don't make a decision to follow Jesus that's just about, oh, this is fun. I'm on the youth retreat. I think I'll be a Christian. No. You need to sit down and understand the cost of following Christ. Don't be flippant about that decision. Don't be flippant about that decision. There are others of you who are here and you're already a Christian. You're already following Jesus and you're encountering that cost for the very first time. Maybe it's a friend that's pushing you away because of your commitment to Christ. Maybe it's a relationship, whatever it might be. I just want to encourage you. Jesus told you this would happen. Don't be disillusioned by this. Don't think, I must be doing something wrong because being a Christian right now is hard. No, Jesus told you. This is what it means to be a disciple. Don't give up. Keep following Him. And there are others of you here who have been Christians for a long time. I'm thinking in particular about the parents. You know, there might be part of you that feels like you're tired of the cost. Feel like, you know what, I put in my time, I've done so much, and you know what we're walking through right now as a church, it might be discouraging to you. You might be thinking, what is up with this? Why am I still encountering this cost? I just want to challenge you. Has Jesus told any of us to lay down our cross? Has Jesus told any of us that there's some retirement period, like you put in enough hard work as a Christian and then you reach this age and it's over? No, He calls all of us, follow Me. Follow Me. Even if there's a cost. And it forces all of us to ask this question, is this cost worth it? Is it really worth it? Amen. It is worth it. In his classic book, Holiness, J.C. Ryle, he urges people to weigh and count and compare the benefits and the costs of living for this world versus living for Christ. And this is some of the questions that he asks. Does the profit of this world outweigh the gain of eternal salvation that we have in Christ? No, it doesn't. Think about all you can gain. This is, sometimes I'll do this because you know what? Honestly, sometimes the cost of following Jesus feels like a lot. And I'll have to just think through this in my mind. Okay, you know what? If I could have everything that this world has to offer, if I could get this and this and this and this and have, you know, the respect of people and all those things, if I could be this amazing person in this culture who is loved and famous or whatever, how much is that really worth? How long could I hold on to that? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? And then where does it go? It's gone. You die. You leave it all behind. The popularity fades. The money gets taken away, or you just get so old you can't even enjoy all your money. What's it really worth? The car, it gets old, it rusts. The house, it eventually deteriorates. Your body, it deteriorates. What are the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world compared to the eternal life that we have in Jesus? Are the riches of this world better than the everlasting riches that Christ will give those who serve Him? Is the trouble of following Christ anything to the trouble that the wicked will face on the day of judgment? Have you ever thought about that? You know, Jesus is so honest and real with us in this moment. He's saying, you know what? There's trouble with following Me. But you know what? Let me tell you something. There's a much worse trouble in following the path of sin. That sin, it just turns to dust in your mouth. It's pleasurable for a moment, and then the consequences come. The party is over. The hangover kicks in. The consequence of sin begins to tear your life apart. All that sin promises, you know what? That brings a trouble all its own. And even if you could somehow avoid that trouble in this life, there's a day of judgment coming. And that day of trouble for those who don't know Jesus Christ will be awful. Oh, it's so much better to face the trouble that comes with following Jesus. Are the fleeting pleasures of sin even worth comparing to the eternal pleasures that God will give in heaven? Friends, it's so much better to follow Jesus. It's so much better to know the freedom from guilt a clear conscience before God, to know that you will one day spend eternity with Him, that you don't have to live in fear of death. You don't have to cling to all the stuff of this world. And as it slips away from you, be distraught, because you know that there's something so much better that's coming to you. The eternal pleasures that are at the right hand of God. And the one who calls us to give up everything is the one who cannot be outgiven. Jesus said in Luke 18:29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children," we could insert, "or boyfriend or girlfriend, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." And that is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 7 and 8, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Is the cost of following Jesus worth it? Yes, it is. And we can say that with confidence. We can say that with joy. He is worthy of our total allegiance. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray for these students. They would count the cost of following You. They would not be flippant about what it means to be Your disciple, that Christianity for them would not just be showing up for meetings or going to church, but it would involve a total dedication of their total life. And Lord, You're worthy of that because You are the living God. You're worthy of more than just our songs to You, Lord God. You're worthy of every day of our lives, every aspect of our life, every possession that we have. Lord, make us people who are willing to lose everything because You are worthy of everything. Oh God, I pray for those that are facing opposition right now from friends, from other people, scorn, mockery. I pray that You'd strengthen their hearts. I pray, Lord, they would not grow weary in following You. I pray that You would be their treasure, that they sell everything to gain, God. I pray that they would view You that way. And Lord Jesus, we just thank You that You are the everlasting God. That You are more glorious, more beautiful than anything this world can provide for us. And Jesus, we thank You that You've made it possible for us to know You through Your death and resurrection. Lord, You have given us life. You've given us everything that we need. You filled us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, the only reason that we can follow You and walk in Your footsteps is because You loved us first. You saved us. You've empowered us, oh God. And so we just acknowledge Your strength is all that we have to hope in. Your grace is all that we have to hope in, Lord God. Help us, oh Lord, to be faithful disciples of You. In Jesus' name, amen.